Well, this morning I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Jonah. When I'm visiting other churches, it's always something of a challenge for me to bring something that's on my heart. And I found that I always bring something that we tend to be looking on in Macrofelt, because that is what is very much on my heart. We're working our way through the Minor Prophets in these days in the church there. And we come then this morning to the book of Jonah. Read with me from the opening three verses of chapter 1, and then we'll flick to a couple of different passages just by way of helping you understand exactly what's going on in this letter. So chapter 1 and verse 1. Reading from the English Standard Version. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let your eye then jump over to chapter 3 and verse 1. As you're turning there, let me say, you all know the story. I'm sure Jonah goes on the ship to Tarshish. The sailors, in the midst of the storm, they throw him from the ship. Jonah is swallowed by the great fish, and then he agrees to go to Nineveh, having prayed in the belly of the fish. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call it against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Chapter 4 and verse 1. After this revival we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in its shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Our Father in heaven, as we bow in your presence today, we give you thanks for this opportunity to be here, giving you all the worship, all the praise that we can muster from these feeble hearts. And we thank you for your grace that brought your Son to this earth, your grace that saw your Spirit apply all that he accomplished to our hearts. Father, we thank you for all that you have done through your Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that that blessed Holy Spirit might move amongst us now, As we consider your word, this story of Jonah, we ask that you might speak, that we might hear, and that by hearing we might believe, and by believing we might practice godliness in our lives. So help us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 15, there is a wonderful story that I'm sure you're all very familiar with, the story of the prodigal son. It's a story of a young man who wandered away from his father, wasted everything that he had on riotous living. And it's certainly understandable why this young man is given the title of the prodigal or the reckless son. However, there's much more to that very well-known and famous story than just one son. There's also another son who's known as the elder brother. And the elder brother was just as much a prodigal as the younger brother. Okay, he didn't go into the far country. He didn't waste all of his father's inheritance, all of his father's money. But when the reckless younger brother returned home, the elder brother refused to enter into the celebrations, and he allowed distance to come between him and his father, just as had the younger prodigal son. And so I would suggest to you that as you think about that very well-known story of the prodigal son, that we should understand it as the story of the prodigal sons. For in the story, both sons were reckless in their relationship toward the father. And in his latest book, perhaps some of you are familiar with it, his latest book, Tim Keller makes a parallel between that story in Luke chapter 15 and the prophet Jonah. He describes Jonah as the prodigal prophet, because in the story of Jonah, Jonah behaves like the two reckless sons of Luke chapter 15. If you look at your Bible, I'll walk you through the story very, very quickly. The story of Jonah, it divides into seven stages or seven episodes, if you like. And the first three episodes or stages of the story are paralleled by the next three that come afterwards. And then everything climaxes in number seven, the seventh stage right at the end. And in the first three stages or the first three episodes of the story, Jonah is like the younger brother in Luke chapter 15. And then in the next three, he's like the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. And then we are led to the climax that is the final stage. Look at your Bible with me. You have the first stage in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where Jonah is commissioned to go to Nineveh, but he runs away. The second stage is then in chapter 1, verses 4 to 16, where you have the pagan sailors. They are saved when God calms the storm. In stage 3, then we have in chapter 1, 17 through to 2 and 10, we have Jonah gratefully praying from the belly of the fish. He's like the prodigal son, the younger prodigal son, who came to himself as he was dining with the pigs. You all know the story. But then these stages, these three stages of the younger parable, if you like, are then repeated or paralleled. In stage 4, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, you have Jonah being recommissioned, resent, after being vomited from the great fish. Stage 5, in chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, you have the pagan city. Just like the pagan sailors in the second stage, the pagan city is now being saved as God responds to their repentance. And then Jonah prays again in stage 6 in the opening words of chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And he prays angrily in response to God's compassion. And here we see him like the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. So here you have these tremendous parallels running through Jonah and the story of the prodigal son or prodigal sons in Luke chapter 15. And like two parallel train tracks, these episodes of this story are designed to carry the reader or the passenger, if you like, you and I today, to its closing words, where God asks the penetrating question of Jonah, and should not I pity Nineveh? See, the final verse of this book, chapter 4, verse 11, if you look at it, it summarizes all what this book is about. We may be tempted to think that the story of Jonah is primarily about a great fish. But do you know how many times the great fish is mentioned? 4 times. You may think that it's primarily about the city of Nineveh. But the city of Nineveh is only mentioned 9 times. We may even think that it's primarily about a disobedient prophet who's mentioned 18 times. But God is mentioned, the Lord is mentioned in this story no less than 38 times. This story is primarily about God. It's about God's gracious character in relation to sinners. That's what the story is primarily about. And with that in mind, there are 3 things I want us to consider this morning from this story. The first, I want us to see how the grace of God was displayed in this story. Now, the prophet Jonah, he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. You can find this recorded in 2 Kings 14. And Jeroboam II, he ruled Israel, the northern kingdom. You know the story of the history of Israel. I'm sure you've got the 10 tribes in the north. You've got the 2 southern tribes known as Judah and Benjamin. But all the rest in the north are known as Israel after the division of the kingdom, after Solomon, King Solomon, died. And at this particular period in Israel's history, Jeroboam is ruling. He reigned from 782 BC to 753 BC. And at this particular point in history, the Middle East had its major power in the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had Nineveh as their capital city. But the Assyrians were weakening at this point. And Jeroboam, well, he's expanding Israel's influence and their power. They're entering into what is known by historians as Israel's golden age under the Jeroboam's reign. So Israel's becoming more stable. It's becoming more prosperous. And this is all before the exile, as I'm sure you're aware of, that happened in 722 BC, which destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And so in this time of developing prosperity, Jeroboam and all of Israel, before the exile, they would have been glad to see the Assyrians struggle and begin to disintegrate. You see, let me tell you something about the Assyrians, the Ninevites. They were people who were famous for their worship of pagan gods. Their brutality, their cruelty was legendary. They were known to impale their enemies on stakes at the entrance to their towns. They would hang their heads from trees in their king's gardens. And it was common for them to torture their captives. Men, women, and children, it did not matter. They would hack off their noses, cut off their ears, and their fingers. They would gouge out their eyes, and they would tear off their lips. And they would apparently cover the city of their city walls in the skins of their victims. They would massacre their enemies. They would often burn them alive, leaving their skulls outside their cities in piles to fear off and to warn others. And it's to such people that Jonah was to go and to preach. In other words, God was giving such people a chance to avoid judgment. And therein we have this wonderful display of God's grace. Now, grace is a term that we're all very familiar with. Grace means unmerited favor. It's the idea of showing kindness and compassion to those who don't deserve it. But while grace is a concept that we're familiar with, it is one that we struggle to fathom. You see, we live in a society that encourages us to show kindness and compassion to the kind and the compassionate. But God is different. God, for the sake of his own glory, for the sake of his own reputation, shows kindness and compassion to people who have done nothing to warrant it. And the Ninevites? Well, the Ninevites were nothing more than ancient terrorists. That's what they were. They had brought devastation to any who had dared get in their way. They were the type of people to be avoided, the type of people to be feared, the type of people you do not cross and who rightly deserved the wrath of God. Yet God shows his grace towards such people by commissioning Jonah to go and to preach to them. And this reveals the God of the Bible, his nature, his character. The God of the Bible is holy, yes. He must punish sin in accordance with that just nature. Yet, He is also gracious. He is also gracious. He offers forgiveness to all. He shows compassion to the undeserving. And the implication of the story of Jonah is that God's word should be preached to all by all of God's people. See, if God desired that the Ninevites, with all of their terrorism of the ancient world, should have the word of God declared to them, then the church today ought to go to all of the world. There's no one that shouldn't hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We should be going to those who make us angry because of the pain they have caused. We should be going to those who cause us to fear because we know what they're capable of. So let's be honest. Terrorism is not reserved to our ancient world. It manifests itself in various ways all around our world this very day. And the character of God would have it that all people, whatever they have done, whatever they're capable of, should have the word of God graciously preached to them. This is the message of the book of Jonah. This is the grace of God displayed. But having displayed the grace of God, let us think secondly about how the grace of God was rejected. See, in light of the behavior of the Ninevites, it's not surprising that Jonah would rather quit than preach to such people. These people didn't deserve the word of God. These people didn't deserve God's compassion and forgiveness. And so Jonah, he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, we read in chapter 1 and verse 3. Instead of heading west to Nineveh, he headed in the opposite direction. He went east. So here is this prophet of the Lord. His very calling in life is to proclaim the good news, to preach the word of God, and yet he despises the Ninevites so much that he disobeyed his Lord. It would seem that hatred for these people is ruling his head and heart. It would seem that this prophet is being governed by his feelings of resentment towards these people. It would seem that he thinks he is more superior and more deserving of God's grace than the Ninevites. But there's something more significant than hatred and bitterness going on here. See, this is actually a theological problem that Jonah has. And this is made clear in chapter 4. See, after revival had come to Nineveh, we read, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Verse 2 of chapter 4, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. It is true that Jonah was rejecting the Ninevites. But more importantly, Jonah was rejecting the God of grace. He knew that it was in God's nature to deliver those who don't deserve to be delivered. And so he tried to run away from the presence of the Lord. But the fact that Jonah rejected the Ninevites was merely a manifestation of how he was rejecting the God of grace. And you know, as I've spoken to God's people, many times I've heard Christians speak in ungracious ways towards certain people groups. In our particular setting, sectarianism is not something that we are unfamiliar with. When people are derogatory, disrespectful towards people of different religious backgrounds. There's only one way to God, that is Jesus Christ, by faith alone. We all know that. But that doesn't give us the right to be disrespectful towards other people. And then what about racism? I've heard many God's people talk about racism. Brexit's going to sort everything out. Brexit will see them all sent home. It's racism. But God's people do talk in such terms. And then there's snobbery. What about snobbery? I've heard many of God's people look down their noses at those who have got less than they have and think they're entirely justified to do it. I've heard God's people at times talk in very disrespectful, disregarding ways towards others, and all of it's usually justified in the minds of believers by how these particular people that they slander have behaved, as though that makes it okay. But the real issue is actually not with the people who they slander. The real issue is a theological issue. The real issue is with God. See, Jonah's issue was with the God of grace. And so too, God is our issue when we pick and choose who we will evangelize, when we pick and choose who we shall reach out to. We are being just like Jonah. We tend to evangelize those we deem worthy of evangelism. And that means people of similar religious backgrounds, people with similar social standing, and dare I say it, people with similar political persuasions. This was Jonah. He was happy to preach to those who were just like him, and to hell with the Ninevites. That was his attitude. And if there's anyone in such a place as this with such an attitude towards any people group on this planet, let me say that your problem is not with the people that you're focusing your attention on, but your problem's with God. Your problem's with him because you're rejecting the God of grace who has told us all to go and make disciples of all nations. In Matthew chapter 28. And let me ask you, have you forgotten the state you were in when God saved you? Have you forgotten how you do not deserve his grace, and yet nevertheless he chooses to lavish it upon you and has done repeatedly from that day and hour you met Jesus Christ through repentance? Have you forgotten the words of John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Have we forgotten such things? See, the problem with many of God's people today, as with Jonah, is that they think too much about themselves and too little of God, which manifests itself in a concern and a lack of concern for people who are different than themselves. And so ironically, the grace of God is rejected in this story by those who had experienced it most. Jonah, the man who had experienced God's grace, refused to show that grace to others. This is the story of the book of Jonah. And this should not be our story. But that brings me thirdly and finally to how the grace of God is available. It's displayed in this story. It's rejected in this story. But it's abundantly clear that the grace of God is available. See, when you read through the story of Jonah, the theme of God's grace radiates from every aspect of the narrative. It was God's grace that Jonah was sent in the first place to Nineveh. It was God's grace that saved the sailors from the storm. It was God's grace that the great fish would serve like a lifeboat for Jonah. It was God's grace that Jonah was given a second chance to return to Nineveh and to preach. And it was all of God's grace that the people of Nineveh repented. The teaching's abundantly clear from the story. The message is that God's grace is available. It's available to the child of God who has been living in disobedience like Jonah, who has been picking and choosing who they should deliver the good news of the gospel to. It's available for you today. And it's also available to the unbeliever who may be in this place. The unbeliever who has been living without God, just like the Ninevites. So whatever your spiritual state may be today, there is grace that is available. And that grace is available in the one who was the prophet that Jonah should have been. The prophet who lamented in Matthew chapter 23, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." See, Jonah, the prodigal prophet, even after the revival in Nineveh, he sat outside the city and he huffed because of the grace of God. But Jesus, who is the perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, according to Colossians chapter 1, he graciously receives all who will come to him. And in him, the saint of God who has gone wayward, just like Jonah, can find restoration. Christian, Christ can help you to love those that you naturally want to hate. He is gracious, and he promises his help. There is grace for us all to become just like the Lord Jesus in our love for the world, if we will only stop running away from him and turn toward him. We will find all the grace that our souls require in this regard. And for the sinner, the unsaved person in this place, in Jesus Christ, you will be able to find regeneration. It simply means that you will be able to be made alive through Jesus Christ. Whatever your background, Christ can wash away all of your sins. This was the message of Peter to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter said there, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." See, his grace, that of Jesus Christ, his mercy, his compassion is sufficient to save you if you will but repent, turn from your sin, and believe in all that he accomplished through the cross of Calvary. You today can be white as snow. And I urge you to be like Christian from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, who fled from the city of destruction with his fingers in his ears so as to not hear the cries from his family for to come back to that city. Christian fled towards the wicket gate that would lead him to the cross, that he might lose his burden, and he did it with his fingers in his ears. And I would urge you today to listen to no voice save that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, in Christ and in Christ alone, you can be saved from eternal judgment. In Christ and in Christ alone, you can have a hope of heaven. In Christ and in Christ alone, you can be in the family of God, having had the grace of God lavished upon you. Unfortunately, this story of Jonah in the Bible, the story of a narrow-minded, sinful prophet, it doesn't end on a happy note. I don't know about you, but I love a happy ending. My wife laughs often. I'm a crier. I love a happy ending that brings a tear to my eye. But unfortunately, there isn't a happy ending for this story. See, the story of Jonah ends with Jonah in the same spiritual condition in which he started. The story started with him stuck in sectarian bigotry, and this manifested itself in his rejection of the God of grace that he was supposed to be serving. Instead of rejoicing with the God of grace, the story ends up then with him having a temper tantrum like a common toddler, and all because of a plant that had been providing him shade, and how that had withered. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 9, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to him in verses 10 and 11, "You pity the plant, and should not I pity Nineveh?" So the story ends with Jonah fretting over a plant when he should have been focusing on the gracious character of God. He's thinking about a plant when revival has just taken place. He's thinking about a plant and he cares nothing for the Ninevites. And interestingly, the pagans in this story had more compassion than the child of God. the captain of the ship when trying to save his crew in chapter 1, the pagan sailors who were hesitant when it came to throwing Jonah overboard, and then the king of Nineveh who didn't want his people to perish. But the one who should have had compassion on his mind, the one who should have been gracious, Jonah, he's thinking about a plant as this story comes to an end. He's wrapped up in himself. No different than where we find him at the beginning of the story. You would think that after such a display of God's grace, that he would have been determined by God's help to be more gracious himself. But sadly, this wasn't the case. And what about you? Will you be any different come the end of this story? Will you be any different come the end of this sermon with God's help? Will you be any more gracious by being here today towards those who are different than you? Will you go out into the world? Will you share Christ with everyone? Whatever their religious backgrounds, whatever their social standing, whatever their political persuasion, will you go as the messenger of Christ and deliver good news? Or will you ignore the God of grace? Will you ignore him? This is the challenge of the prodigal prophet called Jonah. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. What a challenge Jonah presents to us. But Lord, this is your word, and we pray you would help us to humble ourselves beneath it. This is your will for us, and we pray you would help us. Help us to bring you honor and glory in all that we say and do. And may we not show favoritism to certain people in our community, but may we see everyone as our responsibility to reach. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to